Children's Church today. We're getting ready to be blessed by Brother Mark North. So glad that he's come up to be with us. Welcome everybody that's here. Just make yourself at home. But what a great time to come together. I'm going to pray for him as he comes. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to sing the great songs of Zion. Thank you for Mark and his willingness to come and preach your word. I just pray, God, be honored, be glorified. Touch our hearts with your word this morning, Father. I pray if somebody's here that maybe don't know you as their personal Savior, that today would be the day that you prick their hearts and show them where they need Christ. Maybe somebody here with a heavy burden or somebody that's struggling with sin. Whatever goes on, I pray that the man of God will preach your word and touch our lives. May we be changed for your glory. In Christ's name and all God's people say it.
Amen. Amen. What about this singing preacher?
Oh, don't mention that.
Didn't know you had it in you, brother.
I didn't either, brother.
Well, thank you guys so much for having us here today. It's been a while since we've been here for homecoming at South Fork. I tried to remember the last time we had the privilege of spending one of these weekends here, and I like to say it this way. I've slept since then, so I can't remember. But I was talking to my daughter Grace last night, and she said, "Dad, are you nervous about tomorrow?" And I said, "No, not really." And she said, "Well, I probably would be, since, you know, there's so many people here that you're related to." Then I got to thinking about it. Then I walked in, and my in-laws are here, too. So no pressure today, no pressure whatsoever. But, no, it is a privilege. I was always here as a kid. I mean, always. Didn't miss a homecoming. In fact, just having this privilege today brings back lots of memories. I was thinking when I walked in this morning, my grandpa, who many of you knew, Leslie Norris, would be sitting right there, and he'd cry through every song we'd sing and weep through the sermon as well. I thought about the testimonies of some of those who've gone on to be with the Lord. You think about Charlie and Mary Risk. You think about Vern Lee Green standing up here just leading music. My mom said it best this morning that there was a whole lot of singing going on when he made it to heaven, and he did it right. But, of course, homecoming at South Fork Baptist Church means food, right? David said, "Be sure and wear some loose pants today because you guys know how to feed somebody." So, you know, of course, since lunch is provided, I'm just going to make sure it's okay on the front end. There's going to be no mad rush to beat all the other churches, you know, in Jefferson or Boone to the restaurant. So it's okay with you guys if I preach about 2.5 hours. It's okay? I'm not sure. It's like Lee said, I'm not sure y'all are feeling that. But no, I'm excited to be here. You know, many of you know this. Some of you may not. We're back in the ministry serving. I pastor a Wesleyan church in Winston-Salem. And so you got a Wesleyan pastor. I'm in a Baptist church this morning. My mom's best friend, who is Church of God Pentecostal Holiness, I've got her sitting in the balcony. So if you guys don't shout enough, she's going to make up for everybody else, okay? So I like karaoke church, which means I talk a little, you talk a little, we go back and forth. Is that okay with you this morning? But I want to talk to you today on the subject of don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. David, I think, earlier passed out, if you like to be a note taker, I like it. It's all on the screen behind me. You can take notes. And for all the type A's in the room, I promise you, every blank will be provided. You won't leave today without it filled in. But homecoming at any church brings back a lot of memories. The good old days, the people who blazed the trail before, those who have gone on to believe with the Lord. I believe Pastor David told me 185 years for South Fork Baptist Church. Second oldest church in the mountains. Wow. But it's not just about the past. There's a present tense to all that God is wanting to do right here in this church, in this community, with this ministry. But of course, there's also a future, as we see represented every time I come. It seems like there's more kids and there's more youth. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And just the simple fact that if you guys hadn't noticed yet, Jesus has not yet returned. And he made it pretty clear what we're supposed to be about until he comes back. So don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. Before we dig in this morning, I'm going to ask all those that are able, would you stand with me one more time? I'll keep you awake this morning. I want you to focus your eyes this morning on the screen because we're going to say something aloud. I did this in my church a few weeks ago, and so many people commented on it. There's so many passages of Scripture I'm using this morning that I don't want to have you up and down, but I want to read this morning. I want to read little phrases. I'm going to break it up, and I want you to repeat after me. I want you to say, God's Word is alive and powerful, and it exposes my innermost thoughts and feelings. Today, I will listen to God's Word. I will receive God's Word. And I will obey God's Word with humility and grace. And all of God's people said, amen. You can have a seat again. Since it's the official start of the football season for the NFL this weekend, I thought it only appropriate that we kick things off this morning with a little clip I want you to look at here in a second from a movie about football. I'm sure you've seen or heard of the movie Facing the Giants. It's several years old, but this clip is going to kick us off and set us in the right direction this morning. So everyone turn your attention to the screen just for a couple minutes. Why are you here? I don't mean today, homecoming, but what is the purpose of this church? Why did God, 185 years ago, choose to place South Fork Baptist Church right here in this community? If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to a couple different places. They're real close together, so you shouldn't have a hard time. But Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and then flip over just a few pages to chapters 3 through 5 of the book of Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Joshua 3 through 5. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's an outline that they passed out earlier. All the scriptures we're going to cover are there. They're also going to be on the screen, and you can follow along however that you choose today. But as you find your place, let's remember some of the details together as we begin. You know these stories well, whether it's from Vacation Bible School, whether it's from Sunday school, but we're obviously talking, of course, about Moses. Moses had led the children of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery. And here they stand on the precipice of the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 through 9. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, deep springs gushing out into the valley and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Kind of sounds like Todd, doesn't it? Sounds like a beautiful place. With just about everything that you could ever want. But let me ask you a question before we go too far this morning that I want you to answer for yourself. What is your promised land? What is your promised land? You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Mark? I mean, why are you here? What is your purpose here on the earth? Maybe it's in your relationships. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's on your job. Maybe it's, you know, some addiction that you've been trying to break years and years and years, and you've just almost given up. I don't know, but I want you to ask God this morning to reveal to you what your promised land really is. And I can tell you one thing's for sure. As I've asked that question over the years, you know what I've learned? It's not about me. I mean, it's not about me. And if you don't mind this morning, I am the visiting pastor, so I can tell the truth today. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's not about you either. It's not about your preferences. It's not about your desires. It's not about your opinions. It's not about what you want or don't want. In fact, the longer I live, the more I realize that God shows us on a daily basis that life's not about us. It's not about us. God reveals the promised land to the children of Israel. And watch what happens next. Joshua 5, verse 6. It's on your notes there. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died. And then I want you to read the next phrase with me aloud. Let's read it together, church. Since they had not obeyed the Lord. Since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, here they're at the promised land. They had it made. It's theirs for the taking. And instead of obedience, they respond with obstinance. I mean, you know the story. We know how they whined and they complained. And sometimes they even wished what? Let's go back to Egypt. Things were predictable there. I mean, it was bad, but it wasn't this bad, right? Can I ask you a question? If that scripture was about you, would it read the same? Are you obedient or are you obstinate? Are you obedient or are you obstinate? And even if things aren't interesting enough, turn back a couple pages to Joshua 3. A tiny little verse that we sometimes miss, but look at it with me. Joshua 3, verse 10, verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. What in the world is that supposed to mean for the context of what we're talking about this morning? How many of you would agree this morning, and this doesn't take a rocket scientist to agree with me, but life's hard, isn't it? Life's hard for anybody? I mean, even on your best day when you've, you know, you've lived the closest you can possibly be to being Billy Graham, and you've helped every little old lady across the street, and you think you hadn't sinned, and then right there when you thought you hadn't sinned, there's pride, and you sinned, and I mean, life's just hard. And as if it wasn't hard enough, I mean, just think about it this way. Joshua brings them up to the banks of the Jordan River, and he says, we're going to cross this thing. Now, that would have been hard enough on a normal day, but at harvest time, when they're standing there, the river's at flood stage. Y'all have lived in this area long enough to know, you want to stay off the New River when it's at flood stage, right? It's a little bit scary. I'm sure they felt the same way. But what does this have to do with us today? It's a good place to start for us today is to remember something about where South Fork Baptist Church is as a church. 185 years. It's not about any single pastor. It's not about any single family. It's not about anybody who's been here in the past who is going to be here in the future. 185 years, that's a great reason to celebrate. But the Lord gave me a phrase for you this week, church, as I prepared this message. And I believe it's something that you need to hear as we jump in. The celebration cannot supersede the call. The celebration cannot supersede the call. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're that scrawny little kid that used to come to homecoming all the time. I'm here today to proclaim God's word that the celebration cannot supersede the call. South Fork, God's not done with you yet. God has huge plans. God has things that he wants to see you do. It is a great thing to celebrate 185 years and for people to come back and reconnect with the church. But guess what? God's not done. God is calling you, and he's calling us today to remember, to not forget, to remember. At least three things, if you'll look at your notes with me. We cannot forget to remember as we enjoy another homecoming at South Fork. Look at your notes. Don't forget to remember the provision of God behind us. The provision of God behind us. Back to Deuteronomy 8. Look at verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. These things we're called to remember this morning, they each have a place. This first one, we're going to remember the provision of God behind us. It's about the past. It's about yesterday. How many of you have ever used the old phrase, the good old days? Anybody? The good old days? I mean, can you remember the good old days? How many of you might even say you'd like to go back to the good old days? I've been here for a lot of these homecoming services, not all 185, of course, but I can remember a lot of them. I can remember a lot of wonderful moments, a lot of wonderful people, a lot of wonderful times that God moved in this place, and he was so very faithful. And my question is to us this morning, would we really want to go back? Don't answer that too quickly. I was up at my mom and dad's yesterday, and I was weed eating the road up to our property, and I was just, you know, by myself and thinking and praying and sweating because I've kind of gotten a little bit older. And about halfway, I was at the top, and I was up there, and I ran out of gas. Has that ever happened to you? And I thought, man, I'm going to have to walk all the way back down to the house because that's where I'd left the gas can. So I walked down there, and I'm just going to be completely honest with you and vulnerable this morning. You know, I got back down there, and I was like, I'm not walking back up that hill. I'm just not doing it. So I went in the garage, and borrowed my dad's four-wheeler, and I cranked it up, and he came out there, and he said, I was fixing to come check on you. And I drove all the way back up there, and I started weed eating again. And then I came down the other side of the driveway, and when I finished, and it took me about 3 hours total, I was like, dear Jesus in heaven, I've got to walk back up the hill and get the four-wheeler. And I came in a hair, I ain't going to lie to you, I came in a hair going inside and saying, Dad, would you get the truck and take me up to the top of the hill? Because I'm not as young as I used to be. You know, it wasn't for my wife and this new eating plan we've been on here lately. I've lost some weight, but I mean, I've put on a few pounds. And needless to say, after going up that hill, you know, and thinking about it, I was in need of oxygen because I'm not as young as I once used to be. But would you want to go back? Even if you could, even if you wanted to, you can't. And the reality is sometimes I think we want to go back to the good old days, but the only way we could go back is if we forfeited everything that's been blessed in our past, everything that God has done in your life. The Scripture says He did it to humble them and to test them, to see if they would obey. But there's a part of the past that seems to always be at odds, if you will, or at conflict with the future. It's where we stub our toes. It's this. Anytime we talk about the future, anytime we talk about change, especially in the church, and the need to do things a little bit different than they've been done before, we have to be careful because people tend to lose their marbles really quickly. Why is that? People naturally seem to think this, that the past is going to be forgotten, that everything that brought us to this point is going to be suddenly invisible. But church, I'm here to tell you, the challenge comes in the change. The challenge comes in the change. Just recently, I had an opportunity in our church back in Winston-Salem. I brought a message on a very familiar verse to all of us this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new, and the version I used that weekend said, the new has begun. Can I ask you a question? Whether you've been a Christian 50 years or 5 minutes, are you still growing in the Lord? Are you still changing? Are you still being conformed into the image of Christ? Or does your spirituality have some cobwebs? Does God knock on the door of your heart, still wanting to use you and challenge you and change you? And if you even hear Him knocking, sometimes you don't answer. Why is that? Because the challenge comes in the change. Look at your notes with me. I put this phrase on there before we get past this provision. What lies before us cannot make us forget what lies behind us. What lies before us cannot make us forget what lies behind us. If we will simply remember and be reminded that life is not about us, then we will always remember the provision of God behind us. It has always been about Him. It will always be about Him. And just in case you didn't know it, this church was God's idea to begin with. It was God that decided to place this church right here on this very spot in the grand metropolis of Todd, North Carolina, to be a lighthouse that points to Jesus. And it is His provision that has brought South Fork to this point of 185 years. Need I say it this way? God is still God, and I am not. I saw many of you worshiping during these songs this morning. Why is that? Because you know, many of you know, and you would testify to the fact this morning that life has been hard and lots of storms and things that have brought you to the place you are today. But without Jesus and His faithfulness, where would we be? We cannot forget to remember the provision of God behind us. But look at the next one. The presence of God beside us. The presence of God beside us. If the first point, the provision of God, referenced the past, then this point, it represents today, the present. Look at the Scripture with me in Joshua 3, starting with verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Pause right there just for a second. You probably know this, but just in case you don't. In the Old Testament, when they talked about the Ark of the Covenant, any of you Bible scholars out there, what did the Ark of the Covenant represent? God's presence. It was the presence of the Lord. So my question that has got to be asked of us before we go any further is this. What is God doing in your life right now? I mean, don't automatically go back 10 or 20 or even 50 years, but what is He doing right now? Because the Bible proclaims, my Bible does anyway, and I'm sure yours is the same, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is your God working as much in your life today as He was in the past? One old preacher says it this way. Yesterday's history. Tomorrow's a mystery. What's God doing in your life today? What's God doing in your life right now? Is your God working as much in your life today as he did in the past? Are all the stories you tell, are they about how great God is from many years ago? Because see, I could stand up here the rest of the day and I could share story after story of how he's been so faithful to me. But sooner or later, somebody would say, well, that's great. I need God right here, right now, today, Mark. What's he doing right now in your life? Keep reading, verse 4. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Now, why in the world such specific instructions? It's because I think, even though this may be Old Testament and a long time ago, we're the same way today. You and I are tempted to do what? To run ahead of God. To leave him behind. To run ahead. Skip down to verse 9 in chapter 3. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Kazuntites. No, that's not in there. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. God moves, we follow. God moves, we follow. I was thinking this morning and this week as I prepared, and David, I don't know if you ever get this question, but people ask me all the time, Pastor Mark, what's God's will for my life? Can you help me, Pastor Mark? Would you pray with me? Would you help show me some scriptures? What's God's will for my life? And it's not that I'm just trying to be funny when they ask me that question, but many times, well, not many times, every time I look at them and I say, you know what? You're asking the wrong question. The question's not what's God's will for my life. The question is, what is God's will? And then I'll adjust my life to follow him. And that's just good Baptist Henry Blackaby right there from Experiencing God. That was the study that bled my heart alive when I was called into the ministry to preach. When I started looking around, and instead of, I mean, have you ever prayed this prayer? I'm sure you have. You're sitting on your stump and you're saying, Lord, I'm going to go do this. Lord, come bless me as I go do this. And it's a good thing. It's a great thing. It may be a very spiritual thing, but is it where God's working? Because if God is already working, why in the world do I, how in the world do I think that I, even on my best day, could pick something better than what he's doing? God moves, then we follow. It's another way to say it is this. It's the difference between commitment and surrender. Do you know the difference? In fact, I'll make a bold statement this morning. David may shoot me after I say this, but I hope that nobody in this church ever makes a commitment again. As long as you're willing to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You see, when I was growing up, and that's not a bad thing, but when I was growing up, you know, I would take my pen and my paper, and I was challenged on a regular basis to make commitments to the Lord. You remember, some of yours might have been the same. Dear Lord Jesus, I will not smoke, chew, or date girls who do. Y'all get that in a minute. Are y'all asleep already? Come on now, wake up. You know, I'll commit to read my Bible every day for 30 minutes. I'll commit to go to church every Sunday. I'll commit to give 10%. And you're saying, well, wait a minute. What's wrong with all those? The problem is who's holding the pen and paper. The difference in commitment and surrender is this, that if I want to come to the Lord Jesus and I want to do something more than commit, then I say, Lord, here's the paper. Lord, here's the pen. You tell me what to do. You tell me where to go. I want to follow you and be about building your kingdom on this earth, not about my kingdom. How many of us have lived all of our lives of commitment, and I'm not saying it's evil, but we might be missing the boat. Because in the heart of every believer, I don't know if you've ever seen it pictured this way, in the heart of every believer, there is a cross and there is a throne. And every day, as the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I got to get up and I got to put myself on the cross and I got to let Jesus have his place on the throne. And if I find myself on the throne, guess what? That means Jesus is still on the cross. And you and I have got to die to ourselves as living sacrifices, as Paul said. We've got to place ourselves on the altar and let God be God in our lives. Let's read on in Joshua 3, a couple more verses. Verse 6, Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and they went ahead of them. Verse 17, "The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." And then 4, verse 11, "As soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched." God moves. We follow. A few months ago, my associate pastor, his wife's aunt passed away, and it was a very tragic death. She was in her 80s, but she was in a car accident and had lost her life. And I went to her funeral, and it might be weird to say it this way, it was the most inspirational funeral that I'd ever been to. Probably the longest one, too. It was about 3.5 hours. But it was in this Presbyterian church in Winston-Salem, and the place was packed out. And I stood the whole time, and I don't say that to pat myself on the back. It was just that amazing. Like I was riveted in my seat as I heard them tell story after story about this lady. And what struck me was they said every morning before she put her feet on the floor, she quoted her favorite verse of Scripture. Y'all all know it well. Psalm 118:24. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And I ask you, when you get up in the morning, and do you acknowledge the presence of God? Do you say, "Good morning, Lord," or do you say, "Good Lord, it's morning"? Which is it? Which is it? The provision of God behind us. The presence of God beside us. Look at the last one. The promise of God before us. The promise of God before us. Just one verse of Scripture here. Joshua 3, verse 5. My favorite verse in this whole passage. "Tomorrow," Joshua said, "the Lord will do amazing things among you." Tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. Can I ask you a question and get you to answer it for me? Just right there where you sit. What's the future of South Fork Baptist Church? I mean, sincerely, what amazing things does God want to do here among you at South Fork Baptist Church? I'm sure if we had time, which we don't, we could go around and we'd get lots and lots of different answers. But why don't we this morning use the past and see if it'll teach us something about the future? Okay, just indulge me. Play along with me, if you will. I want you to look around the room. That means stop looking at me. Look around the room. Look at this beautiful building. Look at that balcony up there that's almost full this morning. I wonder what kind of vision that the people that put this place together had in mind. Some of them have passed on and gone on to be with the Lord. But when they built this place, do you think they ever said, "Yeah, let's build this huge sanctuary so people will talk about us. Let's have a pretty balcony up there. We don't really care a stitch if there's ever a soul sitting up there, but we just want a pretty balcony." You say, you're being facetious this morning. Yeah, I am being on purpose. The reality is, if you look at the past, they had a vision and they had a dream that God would lead them to build this beautiful facility. Yes, it's beautiful, but it was so people could be reached. In fact, did you know this morning? I'll get you to do this too. Look down the row you're sitting on. Are there any empty spaces? And here's a greater question. Do those people represented by those empty spaces matter as much to you as the people who are sitting in this room? Because those empty spaces, every single one of them, you know what it represents? It represents a soul in need of a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, hanging between heaven and hell. And maybe, just maybe, I might be crazy enough and foolish enough and have enough faith to believe that God placed you here, hoping you would be faithful to reach them. Hoping you would be the hands and feet of Jesus right here in the middle of this community. So 185 years, it's there on your notes. 185 years. What do we do now? What do we do now? This passage of Scripture is so full. Maybe your pastor will pick it up in the weeks to come. He could preach for 6 months on this passage. There's so much great stuff in here. But there's two things I see this morning. Two things that I'm going to challenge you to be about on this homecoming 2018. The first one is consecration. Consecration. Joshua told the people in verse 5 of chapter 3. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now, what does that word mean, consecrate? You could say devote. You could say dedicate, recommit, whatever words you want to use. But notice in the order of events here that Joshua says the consecration comes before the Lord moves. The consecration of the individual comes before God does the amazing work among them. Consecration was the first one. Look at the second one with me. Courage. In verse 13 of Joshua 3, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. We read this story, and I think we sometimes miss this detail. We think it was like a sequel to the Red Sea, that they walked up and the waters parted. No, that verse tells me that they had to get a little wet before God moved, didn't they? What is it? One pastor says, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of a boat. They had to stick their feet in the water before the waters parted. In other words, I put the phrase there on the bottom of your notes. Our obedience occurs before we see God do wonders. Our obedience occurs before we see God do wonders. We are called to live a life of faith, not a life of fear. We are called to be courageous followers of Jesus. So let me ask you some questions on those two points. Are you currently consecrating yourself before the Lord on a regular basis? I mean, are you seeking Him? Are you asking Him, God, where are you working? And then are you obeying His call by joining Him in that work? Are you living a life of courage? Are you willing as an individual, and more importantly as a church, to courageously step out in faith and have a willingness to try things that have never been done before? Let me give you a couple of examples. I have heard many of you say over the years, well, in fact, let me back up. My dad and I still to this day wish that we'd have been smart enough years ago. You know, my parents live up Big Hill, but if we'd been smart enough, we would have opened up a tubing company and we'd be millionaires. I mean millionaires. We even dream about it. We would have called it, you know, poor man's tubing or something like that. But we'd have been anything but poor. But I know that over the last few years, as River Girl has grown, that they use your parking lot a lot for stuff, don't they? Walking through here. I've heard several of you complain about that. The bathing suits, sometimes the need for bathing suits. I've heard, you know, the rumors or the comments about, you know, when people are on the river, and I mean, Karen and I, we kayak and stuff all the time. I mean, people drink and they have alcohol and stuff. So I know that they've left beer cans on your property. And let me make sure I help you remember this morning the right perspective about those people. They still matter to God. Rather than viewing them as a nuisance, or let's put up a gate, or let's put up a fence, or let's make sure they know they're not welcome here, why not try a different perspective? I bet Pastor David would be for this. Why not set up a water cooling stand right up in front, and as they come through half naked, give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name? Because the Bible says, whatever you've done unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done unto me. I know that's courageous. I know that's risky. I know some of you are like, don't ever invite him back again because we don't like a pastor that tells the truth. That's the best part about being a visiting speaker. You can say what you want, and I ain't got to come back next week, but you do. But just so you know, to protect the innocent, he didn't tell me to say any of this. I mean, have you ever thought about that? But let me give you one more encouragement. I also know recently, and your church knows this, but not to mention any names because I don't know them anyway, But y'all have had this stuff going on with this neighbor and the property and the land and whatever, the mediation and so on and so forth. Can I be the voice of hope this morning and the voice of encouragement to tell you, South Fork Baptist Church, the words of Scripture say, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in such a time my God will deliver you and He will raise you up. And I would much rather be at a church where the enemy is fighting again and again than I would rather just sit back and nothing going on. Because if the devil's not bothering you, it's because you're not doing anything for the kingdom. So do not fret. Do not be discouraged. Do not dismay. Hold your head high because you are a child of the King. And walk humbly before the Lord your God. Love mercy, act justly, all the great promises of Scripture. But know down deep in your heart that you, South Fork Church, you might be just one step away from breakthrough. So many times we want to turn back, we want to quit, we want to get discouraged, we want to roll over and play dead, and we're that close to victory. The victory we sang about earlier. The victory in Jesus. Before I close, I ask one more question. You may be hung up on this one question. You know, whenever a pastor is called to bring a bold word, the question that floats around in some people's minds, they may not ever say anything about it. Well, they might talk about it at lunch, but they can't do that today because we're all going to be eating together. But would God really lead Pastor Mark to come and bring this word to us today? I mean, the ultimate question there is God really sovereign? Is God really in control? It's really the question I think dominates our thinking as believers, no matter what we face as individuals or as a church. But chances are, you're asking that this morning in your mind as I've shared with you what's on my heart. So let me tell you a story to close this morning about another church where God decided to move among them in an unforeseen way. It was about 40 years after South Fork came into existence. If I did the math right, 185 years, that means y'all started in 1833. Well, in a small community of Swan Quarter, North Carolina. It's down on the coast. In the 1870s, the citizens of this small area began looking for a piece of property because they wanted to build a new church. A new Methodist church building. Their sights fell on this nice piece of elevated land where the structure would be reasonably protected from coastal flooding. So they approached the landowner and they wanted to offer him money to buy it. But the landowner had more lucrative plans for the property and he declined. He said, no, thank you. So they picked another site. The church was built and it was dedicated on September the 16th of 1876. Within a matter of days of the dedication, a monster hurricane reached landfall at this precise location. And there were lots of casualties in the storm, but one particular casualty of the storm was that the brand new Swan Quarter United Methodist Church was lifted, this is a true story now, was lifted up off of its pilings by the surging tide of storm water and was carried north, floating intact, and then, watch this, inexplicably, it changed directions and went to the east, eventually coming to rest on the very tract of land its leaders had originally requested. As legend tells it, the property owner came with trembling hand to sign over the title deed to the church. The answer is yes, God's in control. What is your promised land? As an individual, as a church, just like the football coach asked, why are you here? Because you see, friends, the Bible proclaims that God has a unique and a specific purpose for every person and every church. And either He is the sovereign God, totally in control, which I believe He is, or He's not in control at all. And He has made us to trust Him regardless of the circumstances. And this is probably best shown in the end of the story I was just telling. Because they originally had planned the name of that place to be Methodist Episcopal Church South. But after that little hurricane deal, they renamed it. And guess what they chose as the new name? Providence United Methodist Church. contribute to what members consider divine intervention. Don't forget to remember the provision of God behind us, the presence of God beside us, the promise of God before us. It's a call to remember. More specifically, it's a call to obey. So I ask you simply this morning, what is God asking of you on this homecoming 2018? Would you bow with me? She comes this morning to play on the piano. If it's okay this morning, we're not going to sing, but as she plays, I just want to ask you to do business right there with God. We all quoted at the beginning that we were going to hear God's word and that we were going to listen and hear it and receive it and obey it. So what is God's word spoken to you today? That's only a question you can answer, and it's not even my place, even though I'm speaking this morning, to have anything to do with that, to even come close to manipulating your heart. So just as she plays this morning, just for a few moments, I want us to sit in the quiet and let God speak to you. If you need to come forward to the altar for any reason, the altar's open. But you can do business with God right where you sit as well. But let's just take a moment and be still before the Lord. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed. Everyone's probably familiar with that song she's playing, but it says, just as I am, without one plea. And as David prayed earlier, there may be several people in the room in the crowd this size that you would just, in being honest, you'd say, you know, I've never made a commitment. I've never surrendered my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sitting in here today, just as the verse says, this is the day the Lord has made, there's also another verse of Scripture that says, today is the day of salvation. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray a simple prayer. It's not magic. There's no rhyme or reason to just other than being a sincere cry of the heart. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, if that's you and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. And if it's the humble cry of your heart, then God can save you right here and right now in this place. And so that no one in here feels singled out or embarrassed this morning, I'm going to ask everybody under the sound of my voice, if you will, to repeat this prayer out loud. Would you join me this morning and say, Dear Jesus, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge who we are. Lord, I am a sinner. And I am in need of your grace. I come to you this morning, and I believe that you gave your Son to die on the cross for my sin. I believe that he rose again the third day so that I could live victoriously. Father, forgive my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. And I commit to make you Lord the rest of my life. If you just prayed that prayer this morning with head still bowed just for another moment, I'm going to ask you to take a necessary and important step. I would never want to embarrass you or call you forward. But I just want to pray for you before this service ends this morning. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you would just say, Pastor Mark, yes, please, just lift me up to the Lord and pray for me on a regular basis that I would learn how to follow Jesus with my life. If that's you, would you just put your hand up and slip it right back down? All over the room, I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand this morning. Anyone else? Anyone else prayed that prayer and you want to say, Pastor Mark, just remember me in prayer this morning? I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else before I pray? Father, what a privilege to see these three hands go up this morning. Even in the midst of celebration, you remind us that the celebration cannot supersede the call of why this church is here. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness that has kept this place moving forward. And I pray that we leave here today challenged, more so than ever, to stick our feet in the waters of the Jordan and see you part it so that we can fulfill what you lead us to, the promised land. I pray for these three that raised their hands this morning. Lord, give them courage to share that decision with Pastor David or with someone else in the church. Help this church be a place that supports them and disciples them and teaches them about what it means to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here. Lord, I ask that you take everything that's been shared and get me out of the way. God, stuff that came from Mark, don't let him remember it. But stuff that came from you, God, seal it on our hearts and sear it there forever in eternity. We love you. We praise you. And we thank you. And we lift it up to you. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody prayed together.